destruction going on around here. Destruction. Two trees have been cut down. And since we only have three on the property, you should have noticed that. I fought for those trees for a long time. Because I love trees probably more than the average person, especially in Arizona. But I came to the realization through individuals wiser than me that the tree right outside our front door was beginning to cause structural damage. It was damaging our foundation, and consequently, it had to be removed. It was also going to present a problem, a future problem, to our fellowship. It had to be removed. And there are some important spiritual lessons here. We cannot idly stand by and allow the destruction of the spiritual foundation of Jesus' church. We cannot, and we will not. Secondly, we cannot allow anything to hinder our fellowship. And if there is something or someone that is hindering the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid, and if there is something or someone that is hindering the furtherance of Christian fellowship, that something or someone needs to be dealt with. I hope that you not only notice the destruction that's going on, but you notice the construction that's going on. The purpose of the destruction was so that the construction could be completed according to plan. And the plan and the construction is to build a place to enhance our times of fellowship. So it's fitting during this time of renewal that we turn our attention to a scriptural pattern for renewal, and that's found for us in the book of Nehemiah. In 446 BC, a message was delivered to a servant of King Artaxerxes. During this particular period of human history, the Medes and the Persians were the dominant world power. And God used that world power to effect his plan to rebuild Jerusalem. I want you to read with me as I read the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Our study this morning is going to take us into chapter 2 through verse 8. But for the time being, I just want to read these 11 verses found in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, reading from the New International Version. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my command, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. His prayer was that the Lord would grant him favor. When we read this account of Nehemiah's experience, there are two things that stand out in this particular passage and into chapter 2, verse 8. The first thing that stands out to me is that Nehemiah was confronted with a burden. He was confronted with a burden. We read in verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When is the last time the people of God have received a burden that was so great that it caused us to sit down and weep? When is the last time that when we have received a burden from the Lord, we have taken that burden into his presence and cried out for relief or resolution? How long has it been since we've had a burden? Too often times, God's people have become content week after week, month after month, to just come to the house of God, enjoy the people of God, and enjoy times of worship without a burden. And consequently, the work of God goes begging because the people of God do not share God's true burden. So Nehemiah was confronted with a burden, and that burden was brought to him through his hearing. And the first thing that he heard was that the remnant was distressed. The remnant were those individuals that were living in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, at this particular time, was still in the Medo-Persian capital, Susa. And there he served out a term of service. His term of service was partly political, partly physical. He was involved as the king's cupbearer. What that means is he was the official food taster for the king. A lot of times when they wanted to eliminate one king and put another one in its place, they poisoned him. So the kings got wise and they began to surround themselves with individuals who would be willing to take the risk for them. That was Nehemiah's job. But it was not only a physical job, it had political ramifications. He had the ear of the king. But here was this individual who was involved in the secular world as much as an individual can be involved, but his heart is in the spiritual realm. He's involved with the king of the Medo-Persian Empire in the physical realm, but his heart is involved with the King of Kings. And when he hears this burden and receives this burden from one of his brothers, the first thing he hears was that the people were in distress. These people were experiencing emotional pain at the hands of the societies around them because of their deplorable condition. And that condition of the people, their distress, touched his heart, moved him to tears. He not only heard that the remnant were distressed, but he heard that the remnant were disgraced. Here were God's people being ostracized by the greater society, either because of who they were or because of what they had or had not done. In this case, the people were suffering disgrace because of the condition of Jerusalem and because they had done nothing to remedy the situation. Beloved people, it's one thing to suffer disgrace at the hands of people when that disgrace is a result of living a godly life, or that disgrace is a result of doing the will of God. It's something completely different to suffer disgrace at the hands of society because of what we had not done and because of who we claim to be but are not demonstrating anything through our lives. The Bible says, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be the light to the world. We claim to be the salt of the earth. But the light is mighty dim in too many corners. And the salt has lost its savor from too many lives. And then we wonder why we are a disgrace and viewed as a disgrace by the population of our nation. Why so many individuals and so many television programs depict us as being foolish, without common sense, or they try to convey that we are extremists and dangerous. Why is that? Because we have not shown them who and what we are. They have been left to surmise from the radicals. And they have taken what they have seen from the radicals and have applied it to the general Christian population. Amen. We're in disgrace. But it's not from doing the will of God. It's not from being the salt of the earth. It's not from being the light of the world. The Bible says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if we're just being persecuted because of our own deeds or lack of them, we can't expect any spiritual blessing from that. So Nehemiah heard that the remnant were disgraced, and Nehemiah heard that the remnant were in distress. And Nehemiah also heard that their refuge was destroyed. Israel was to be a place where the people of God could meet and be sheltered from the world around them. It was a special place. Jerusalem was to be the place where God's people came to worship. Jerusalem was to be the place where God's people came for fellowship. Jerusalem was to be a special place with a unique citizenship. Does that sound like God's plan and program for the church? A place where God's people come for worship. A place where God's people come for fellowship. A place, a special place, where God's people, a different citizenship from the world, can meet together apart from the world and be encouraged, edified, strengthened. But Jerusalem was no longer a refuge. It was now a place of ridicule. The mark of uniqueness on its people was not that they were the people of God, but that they were distressed and disgraced. And for those things, Nehemiah wept. He was confronted with a burden. He was not only confronted with a burden, but he was consumed by that burden. And at first, this seems to contradict the scripture that instructs us to cast our burden on the Lord. But any burden, beloved people, any burden that does not affect our emotions is not a burden, but a whim. it passes. A burden will continue to increase, and it will affect our total being. We need to be reminded that Jesus had a burden for Jerusalem, and that burden moved him to tears. Remember the scene when he was in the Mount of Olives? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And he wept over Jerusalem. He had a burden that he described this way for the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "The zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. I am being consumed with this burden for God's glory in his house." And the result of that burden caused him to experience the emotion of anger when he went in and he overthrew the money changers' tables and made the statement to them that his Father's house was to be a house of prayer, but they were turning it into a den of thieves. Yes, Jesus had burdens, and those burdens touched him emotionally as well as in practical areas of response. So Nehemiah was not out of line and being consumed with this burden. Nehemiah was consumed with the burden because he empathized with the people, with their distress. Remember in his prayer, he says, "I pray because of the sins of your people, because of the sins of my fathers, because of my own sins that have brought us to this place." Beloved people, the Christian church is in the dilemma that it is in today, and we should have a burden for that dilemma, but it isn't just because of the sins of the Christians who lived yesterday. It's our problem, and it should be our burden. We can take any amount of blame we want and shuffle it onto a different generation, but the fact remains, this is the generation in which we live, and the problems are being perpetuated. When are we going to grasp the burden of God's heart, as Nehemiah did? He was not only consumed with the burden because he empathized with the people and with their distress, but he was consumed with the burden because he agonized for the Lord's honor. And that's shown in the disgrace that was experienced by the people. This disgrace that they experienced had to do with their spiritual heritage. They were not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but because they had failed to realize the promise. Consequently, they were not living as God intended, and thus they were in disgrace. Are you living as God intended? If not, we're in disgrace. The prophet Isaiah promised in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18, he said, "No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." I'm sure Nehemiah must have thought of those words when he heard that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. The promise was, "You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." But the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. How could they call their walls salvation when their walls were nothing but rubble? How can we speak of God's salvation being effective when the walls of that salvation, symbolizing security and fellowship, are broken down? We're not talking about the walls between God's people. Those walls should be broken down. We're talking about the walls that surround God's people. So it's not the walls of separation, but it's the walls of unification that are in view here. Scripture tells us that our salvation consists of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, over all, and through all. The purpose of the one is so that the many can become one. How could they call their gates praise when those gates were destroyed by fire? How can we expect God to honor our praise when we attempt to worship behind walls of separation and ignore His burden for unification? Fire does one of two things. Either it destroys or it purifies. If it destroys, all that is left is soot-blackened ruins. If it purifies, what is left is a pure substance. And beloved people, when the praises of those people in Nehemiah's day were subjected to fire, all that was left was soot-blackened ruins. If our praise were subjected to fire, what would be left? What would be left? Know this. All of our praise will be subjected to fire. So Nehemiah was consumed with this burden, not only because he empathized with the people and not only because he agonized for the Lord's honor, but he was consumed with this burden until a solution was realized. We are told in the scripture, in fact in chapter 2, verse 1, it says in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, from the time that he first heard about Jerusalem to the time that he entered into the king's presence in chapter 2, almost 4 months have passed. And after those 4 months, the solution was realized because Nehemiah spent the intervening time in preparation. He didn't just accept the burden from the Lord and just wait to see what would happen. How many times do we do that? The Lord burdens us with something, and we just kind of sit back and wait to see if anything else develops from it. Not Nehemiah. He was so moved by the burden that he had from the Lord that he began to spend those intervening 4 months in fasting and prayer. His preparation was in fasting and prayer. And what he was doing was preparing himself. You see, he didn't rationalize his burden away. He personalized the burden. And as a result of that time spent in fasting and prayer, his burden intensified. So much so that we are told by the time he went into the presence of the king, his countenance was affected by his heart. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should not my face look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. He not only prepared himself by fasting and prayer, but he prepared himself by planning. How do I know that? Listen. When it says he went into the king's presence and the king asked why he was sad, and he said he was afraid, and then the king asked him, what is it you want? Nehemiah says, I prayed, and then I answered the king. We're not talking about him going off into a season of prayer at that point. He offered up a quick prayer, a prayer that was founded upon 4 months of praying and fasting. 4 months of planning, seeking the face of the Lord. Lord, if you call me to this work, what is it you'll have me to do? And when he got before the king, and the king realized that he was there with a request, Nehemiah was ready with an answer. Lord, give me the courage that I need to list out the things with boldness that you've laid on my heart. King Artaxerxes, I need safe passage. King Artaxerxes, I need timber. King Artaxerxes, I need a leave of absence. Well, how long is it going to take you? He had the plan so formulated in his mind, he was able to give the king a specific time. It's going to take me X number of weeks to complete this project. King said, go. You see, the man of God was prepared. He was prepared, first of all, because he prayed. He was prepared, secondly, because he planned. Beloved people, if God has given you a burden, you and I have a responsibility. The first part of that responsibility is that we pray. The second part of that responsibility is that we plan. But you know inevitably what happens when people get burdens? They go and they talk to other Christians to see if anybody else agrees with their burden or shares their burden, and then they have the audacity to expect somebody else to fulfill their burden. But that's not the way God works. If you have a burden to see souls won, guess who he's calling to win souls? If you have a burden to see the children educated in the ways of the gospel, guess who he's calling to teach the children? I made a statement last week when that call went out from Susan that there's nobody in our church resident by the name of George. And the reason I said that is because a lot of people have the attitude of, let George do it. I'll have the burden, but let George do it. I'll share my burden, but let George do it. Let some fictitious creature fulfill the responsibility. No, it's you whom God has called. It's you whom God has equipped. What God wants for you to do is to spend the intervening time between the dispensing of the burden to the fulfillment of the burden. He wants you to spend that time in prayer, preparing your own heart, and in planning For when the day comes that he's going to implement you in that service. Do you have a burden? So as a result of that time spent in preparation, he was ready when the time came. Now we are focusing on Nehemiah this morning because he stands as a premier biblical example of how God brings a burden to fulfillment through a person consumed with his will. A year ago, several individuals in this congregation had a burden to see a memorial wall to commemorate their loved ones. That burden, inspired by the passing of Chuck Kidder, has grown to include an outdoor place for fellowship. That burden is now being realized. And here's the time of the plan. The foundation has been laid by June 8th. The trees were removed ahead of schedule. We're in the process of laying the block for the wall. Our projected completion date is June 30th. As we go through this checklist and check these things off, Lord willing, we want to have a patio party on August the 6th, in which we dedicate that patio that's in the process of being constructed to the glory of God for the fellowship of his people. But now hear this. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have a responsibility. Now you may scrutinize that wall. You may visualize the completed patio, or you may help actualize this specific burden. But you have no right to criticize this work. Did you hear me? You have some choices. You have the right to scrutinize, visualize, or help actualize, but you do not have the right to criticize. Why do I say that? Because we've been hearing some. And my prayer this morning is that Nehemiah will become immortalized in our thoughts as we seek to realize Jesus' burden for his church. May we be burdened to build not the walls of separation, but the walls of unification. And my prayer is that the wall that we are building out here will be more than just a physical wall, that it will become symbolical of the unification of fellowship that the Lord Jesus Christ is building in this body. It's time to build, beloved people. And the Apostle Peter called you living stones in God's building. A building not of separation, not of isolation, but of unification. That was Nehemiah's burden, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and to reset the gates, to reestablish the salvation that God had promised. And as a result of the reestablishing of that salvation, to renewing of their praise. Beloved people, you can't have gates without a wall. You can't have praise without the full understanding of God's salvation. It won't happen. I want us to stand now and continue in our time of worship. And as we sing these choruses, to ask the Spirit of God to prepare our hearts for the time of commemoration around His table. The table that it was set that demonstrates life. The table that was set in demonstration of death. The table that was set for our fellowship. Shall we sing together, O Lord, You're beautiful.